We're going to pray for the children before they go out and for all of us. Lord, we first pray for these children, Lord. They each will face, as Joshua prophesies to the people, that day where they will have to choose whom they will serve. Or we pray that they would so be fortified with your gospel and your holy scriptures, Lord, that they would see in the lives of adults in this congregation what it means to make the decision to follow Jesus, so that they would be fortified to not walk away in the hard times, but to be strengthened and to follow you, the Holy One of God. So we ask you to bless them, and Lord, we ask you to bless us as we consider these hard sayings of Jesus, and we ask it all in Christ's holy name. Amen. Well, what a joy to be back here at Grace Anglican with all of you. Good to see you. It's always encouraging to Jody and I when we get to come and reconnect with those of you we know in the congregation and expand that number. We continue to feel like we are always meeting people at Grace, and we're blessed to be with you. Blessed to be with your confirmation, your youth confirmation group last night. You have a bunch of really smart and inquisitive kids, and they are asking the bishop some tough questions, as they should be, and it was a joy to be with them over at Marywood last night. I bring you greetings from Christ Church Wakulla. Wakulla is the county south of Tallahassee. Give you a little geography lesson. So they are to you as St. Augustine, well, it was St. Augustine is to you, they are to Tallahassee. They're that coastal county that buffers you from strong winds. So they bring their greetings to you. Do you receive their greetings?
Yes.
Awesome. And can I carry your greetings on next week? Where are we next week? We're off next week. Can I carry your greetings back to the cathedral where we'll be worshiping on Sunday? So very good. Thank you so much. I just also want to say before I begin the sermon, if you're looking at your watch, this is not sermon time. This is pre-time. Just to say, I appreciate so much your rector, Mike, the clergy, the leaders, the lay leaders of your congregation, and how you not only serve this community, but how you take leadership throughout the diocese. It is your boldness to support people like Lenny Conchowitz planting the table in St. John's County that have inspired the diocese to move forward. The way you've reached out to Good Samaritan over in Middleburg, these are ways that you've expressed leadership, both monetarily, you've sent people, and you've given prayer and spiritual support. So thank you for your leadership in the whole diocese, and I mean that completely. So, well, this morning we have the last few verses of John chapter 6. Let me remind you, John chapter 6 is this incredible chapter where it begins with Jesus feeding the 5,000 and goes all the way through him walking on the water, taking the disciples to the other side of the lake, and then beginning to have this important conversation where he says in John 6, "I am the bread of life." In the midst of that, he delivers a really hard word. Have you ever gotten some hard news? Have you had to deliver hard news? Many of us who've been in management have had to deliver the hard news of letting an employee go. Maybe you've had to deliver bad news in a pastoral situation where you've had to tell somebody that somebody they love and care about is extremely ill or maybe even has died. There are lots of hard words that we have to give throughout life, right? There are also hard words that we have to hear, and sometimes those can be even harder. An end to a relationship, a friendship, or a romantic relationship that we thought was going somewhere, a job that we are on the receiving end of that pink slip, so to speak, we get the news that we've been let go, or an illness or a diagnosis. I can tell you in June of 2022, when they rolled me into an emergency room and said, Bishop-elect, you're having a heart attack. That was a really hard word for me to receive. And in some ways, I think I'm still processing it. In Joshua chapter 24, there's a hard word. Not the word that you have to choose today, whether you will serve the Lord or your God or will serve other gods. The hard word is when Joshua says, you can't do this, right? Did you catch that? You're serving a holy God, and when you fail to do it, he's going to judge you. They have to hear that word, that they are incapable of serving a holy God, which of course will get reconciled at the cross, but that's many, many years ahead. The hard word. I was told at some point early in my ministry that you become someone's pastor when you tell them no and they continue to follow you. Let that sink in. You become someone's pastor, someone's spiritual leader, when you tell them no as the leader and they continue to follow you. For me, as a bishop these days, it usually comes in this form. Bishop, there's probably something I should let you know about. And whatever follows inevitably is hard things to hear or some problem that I will have to be involved in the near future. We all have experienced both giving and receiving hard news. And it's no wonder that the disciples, and I use that term broadly, are confused and unsettled by Jesus's words. Jesus declares that he is the bread of life. He contrasts himself with the manna from heaven. These are the verses that precede us in John chapter 6. And then he actually is so bold as to say, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no part in me. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. And he says it several times just to make sure they aren't glossing over what he's saying. And in that, it is one of the most difficult, hard words that we can hear. I'm told when we were creating the Book of Common Prayer 2019, that there was controversy whether to include the prayer of humble access. I know you guys don't use that, but in that prayer, it actually says to eat your flesh and drink your blood. And as it was 2,000 years ago, still it is today, a bit of a scandal, a bit of a difficult saying to digest, how it is that we're to eat and drink the flesh and blood of Christ. We, of course, know it sacramentally in the Eucharist that we'll share in a little bit, but Jesus was saying really something about his death, that he must die and we must so take him into ourselves that it becomes truly nourishing for them. Well, needless to say, the crowd, the disciples, had a hard time with it. They said literally, who can hear this? Who can accept this message? First, because they thought they knew who Jesus was, and how dare he say they're going to have to eat his flesh? I mean, these are good Jews. They don't even cook with the blood of the animal in the same place. And yet, Jesus is saying, we will eat of his flesh and drink of his blood. On this confirmation reception Sunday, church, let me suggest to you that we must consider how we will respond to when God gives us hard words. Words that we even today struggle and disagree at times about how to understand in the church. And our verses today really get into the response that happens afterwards. These disciples, and they're called disciples, say, how can we hear this? How can we possibly accept these things? Jesus says, the Spirit is revealing this to you. And at the same time, it is only by his grace that you'll be able to receive them. That's what he says in those middle verses, verses 62 to 64. Jesus is reminding them that there is something that they have been presented here that does not come from the flesh. Jesus says, if I was to levitate in the middle of the air, if you were to see me rise back up to heaven, it would not be enough unless you yield to the Spirit who is revealing the truth of who I am to you. Can I say to you that I believe that the Lord brings us to these places. He knows the condition of our hearts, and the Lord brings us into hard sayings or circumstances that reveal our hearts to us. You know, I always said I could be a pretty good Christian if the Lord hadn't called me to get married. Because the reality is that it's one thing to be a good Christian when you see people at church or Wednesday night services, but when you share a bathroom with someone, when you share money with someone, when you raise children with someone, and I say this, we talk about this all the time, it really reveals the sin of our own hearts, doesn't it? Nothing quite gets at our self-centeredness like marriage. And God puts us into circumstances. He places things in our lives that will reveal our hearts, and then He waits to see how we will respond. What will be our response? Will we grow in despair? Or will we deepen in our dependency upon Him? And it's exactly what happens in these words. As Jesus lays out this hard saying about His flesh and His blood, He is revealing to these disciples how deep it must go and how they will have to trust Him even when they don't understand Him. And we're told, sadly, that these disciples walk away. And note that in the text. They are disciples. They are folks who have followed Him thus far. They're the folks that saw the 5,000. They followed around the lake. They found Jesus across the lake. And they ask for a sign. And as He begins to share with them, and He presses in, you see, Jesus draws us to Himself. And then He challenges us. Even when I confront you with things you don't understand, circumstances or words that are challenging for you, will you despair and walk away? Or will you deepen your dependency upon Me? Well, Peter, in our gospel lesson, Peter gives us what the true disciple says. And it's my prayer for each of those to be received at this service and those to be confirmed, your young people that are going to be confirmed, that this would be true of them and true of each of us in our lives, that confronted with hard and challenging circumstances or words, that we might respond as Peter does. And I love this. I come back to this often. Peter says, "Lord, where else can we go, right? You are the only one. You are the Holy One of God. You alone have the words of life." Peter says, "Look, Lord, I don't understand everything You're saying, but who else am I going to turn to? I've seen too much. I've experienced Your presence. The Spirit is confirming that, in fact, You are from God. And so I deepen my dependency upon You, and I double down. Where else can I go? You alone have the words of life. And we've known and believe that You are the Holy One of God." Brothers and sisters, this has to be our response in true discipleship. If we continue to think that we're going to be able to figure every aspect of the Christian life out in order to continue to believe, at some point God will bring us to a place where we will choose either to walk by faith, not our faith, but the faith in whom we place it, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, or at some point we'll walk away. Proverbs 3 reminds us, "Trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." But oftentimes we skip over that, and He will make straight your paths. We go right to the end, the good part. But lean not on your own understanding. There will come a place in your discipleship where something will happen, or many things will happen, and they will not make sense. But it is at that place that you're at that Peter moment. Will you double down, or will you walk away? Jesus turns to the 12 and says, "Will you also walk away? Lord, where else can we go? You alone have the words of life. Eugene Peterson, that wrote the Message translation of the Bible, writes about this passage. He says, Peter does not impose on Jesus his own ideas or ambitions on how God must do his work. So must it be in our lives. We don't understand. How could the children of Israel hear this word? Joshua calls them to make covenant with a holy God, and then when they say, yes, we will do it, he says, you can't keep it. You can't possibly serve this God, and there will be circumstances and consequences for when you fail. Yet they make the covenant, believing that God would bring about his salvation. And so it is that God in Christ has brought our salvation. Christ literally lays down his life at the cross, giving up his body, letting his blood be shed, that he might be the atoning sacrifice for our sin, that he might, through his death and resurrection, offer to us new life, eternal life, the life of God, and allow us to, by his Holy Spirit, to actually receive him into ourselves. So that is, as Paul says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is something that the first disciples couldn't understand. And we still, as the church, say it is mystery. But we trust it to know that God is working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, during World War II, or right before World War II, wrote these words, when Jesus calls a man, he bids him come and die. When Jesus calls a man, he bids him come and die. I suggest to you this morning, in light of John 6, that that call to die is not simply the willingness to lay down your life, although for many Christians around the world, it does come to that. Martyrdom is still real in our world, but I would suggest to you it also extends to our willingness to die to our expectations, our way, what we think God should do, how we think God should answer our prayer, and ultimately our control. Each week, we come to this rail, and we have an opportunity to recommit to obediently follow Jesus, even when he gives us a hard word, even when he tells us no. Will you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, I give you thanks for your faithful people at Grace Anglican. Lord, may you continue to strengthen them by your Holy Spirit as they walk through this life and face those moments of challenging word or decision. May, Lord, they deepen their desire to be devoted to you. And may we all, Lord, like Peter, cry out, Lord, where else can we go? You alone have the words of life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. And you can